turn to chapter 10 of the book of Daniel this morning. We're going to continue our study in this chapter that we left off a couple of weeks ago. And we're going to go through the first verse of chapter 11, the Lord willing. But remember that Daniel begins chapter 10 with an account of a 21-day period of mourning that Daniel had been engaged in. And there's a response of God to Daniel's mourning, because God provides Daniel with a glorious vision followed by a visit from an angelic messenger who brings a message to Daniel of things to come. You know, we want to know about what is to come, but we don't want to know too much. And that's what God gives us in the scriptures. He gives us glimpses of what is to come, but we're not fit, we're not suitable to know everything that is to come. There may be joyous times ahead for you, but there also may be trying times ahead for you, difficult times. Perhaps there may be loved ones that are lost in your future. You don't want to know that. You're not fit to know that. But God does give us glimpses of what is to come so that we're prepared, that we know that God is in charge and that the ultimate outcome is good for us. And God does this in the case of Daniel, and he responds to this 21-day period of mourning by giving him a vision and then sending him an angelic messenger. Now, in the first 14 verses of Daniel 10, we learned of Daniel's vision, and that vision we believe to be a vision of the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. You read that vision, and it was a vision of a man like no other man. It was an astounding vision that put Daniel on his face, not just on his hands and his knees, but it put Daniel on his face to a position where he had no strength and where we are told that his countenance turned to corruption. You know, you look in the mirror in the morning and you say, wow, my countenance has turned to corruption, and you spend the next hour trying to repair the mess, don't you? This is the case of the men, ladies. I'm not talking about you. But in this case, Daniel saw that wonderful, glorious vision, and it so astounded him, it so awestruck him, that we're told that his countenance turned to corruption. He saw a glorious man. He saw a man whose face was as the appearance of lightning. He saw a man who spoke in a manner that so affected Daniel that he became comatose with his face toward the ground. He was in a coma, as it were. His face was in the ground at the riverside, and he only awoke by the touch of a hand, and because of that touch, he was able to recover some strength, which allowed him to arise to his knees and to the palms of his hands. That's the strength that he received from that touch. Now, we learned that that touch was from the hand of an angel, and that angel commanded Daniel to stand upright and to receive a message describing what would befall his people in the latter days. Now, Daniel was told by this angelic messenger, and by the way, this was not the man who he saw in the vision, this was an angel that touched him. And he was told by this angelic messenger that his mission was put in motion by God on the first day that Daniel set his heart to understand. You know, the Bible tells us that if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God and he'll give you wisdom. And this is what Daniel was doing. He was setting himself to understand. God heard the prayer, sent his angel to answer that prayer. In other words, the first day he started this, the first day of his 21-day period of mourning, God heard the prayer, sent this angelic messenger to answer the prayer. But we're told that this mission was hindered. Now, it was hindered by a character in the scriptures that is named the Prince of the Kingdom of Persia, who this angel told Daniel was hindered for 21 days, 3 weeks. In order for him to continue on his mission, another prince, a chief prince named Michael, came to free the angelic messenger to accomplish his task on behalf of Daniel. Now, Michael, who is Michael? Well, Michael is revealed to us in Daniel 10:21 as Michael, your prince. Now, that your is a personal word. It has to do with Daniel's connection with Israel. It has to do with the fact that Daniel was a Jew, and Michael is the angel to the Jews. The angel to Israel. Michael, your prince. He's revealed to us in Daniel 12:1 as the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. So again, it reminds us that Michael is the angel to Israel. And in Jude 1:9, he's revealed to us as an archangel. Now, that's one of the highest angels that God has created. So Michael is an archangel. Now, John, the writer of Revelation 12:7, sees him as commanding a host of angels. So Michael is a general in the army of the Lord. And Michael is summoned, or Michael knows that this angel is being hindered from his mission. He goes and aids him, releases him from that hindrance, and he is sent to Daniel. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful story of God's care for this wonderful man, this beloved man of God named Daniel? So it's apparent that Michael is Israel's prince, and it was natural then for him to come to the aid of another angel who was sent to help Daniel, the beloved one of God. So we see in this chapter a rare glimpse of heavenly things. We see in this chapter where God opens the door to angelic activity that we are normally kept from seeing. We don't know much about what's going on. Here again, God gives us glimpses. You know, if we saw what was going on, we would probably be very afraid. I don't know if we could function. If we saw what actually was going on in the world that's kept from us, I think we would be comatose, just like Daniel was. So God keeps us. You know, you keep your children from things, don't you? Don't let the children in on this. Why? They're not capable of being in on that. So, you know, you have to be careful about your children as to what they can handle. And God is careful about us as to what we can handle. We can't handle much. This old flesh is pretty weak. Anybody have strong flesh? You know, we don't have strong flesh. We're very weak people, and God only opens the doors a little bit, and he lets us see that this activity that is being conducted by beings called princes. They're called princes. Now, four angels are mentioned in chapter 10. The angel sent with a message to Daniel, then Michael the prince, then the prince of the kingdom of Persia in verse 13, and the prince of the kingdom of Grecia in verse 20. So we have four angels that are introduced to us, and these angels are called princes, God's princes. The two latter princes are opponents of Michael. These are angels who are part of the host of the angel Satan. Now, Satan, of course, we're told, is the angel who rebelled against God and is now the adversary of God and all of his creation. You know, the devil has placed in this world a denial of God's creation, has he not? My, how prevalent that belief is, even to not acknowledge God as the creator. The devil has put in place. Isn't that amazing what Satan has done? But he is the prince and the power of the air. And these are the forces that we're dealing with. These two latter princes, the prince of Persia and the prince of Grecia. So these two latter princes are opponents of Michael, and this is the setting that we find in this chapter. Now, from this glimpse into high places, it appears that Satan, the evil one, has his cohorts assigned on a geographical and political basis, for we are introduced to the angels as princes of Persia and Grecia. That's interesting, isn't it? God has so organized his forces, Satan has so organized his forces on a geographical and political basis. This division of labor is again revealed to us in the New Testament, where Jesus dealt with an unclean spirit who indwelt the demoniac of the Gadarenes. Remember that story? I'll refresh your memory. Now, this unclean spirit that inhabited this man from the Gadarenes represented many demons and was called by the corporate name Legion. A legion was a vast army in the Roman Empire. Now, Jesus came to cast out these demons, and they had a request of the Savior, as we read of in Mark and Luke. Now, Mark 5, 9 through 10, he asked him, "What is thy name?" He's talking to the demons in this man from the Gadarenes. "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. That's interesting, isn't it? What's wrong? Why the country? And then in Luke 8, 30 through 31, and Jesus asked him, saying, same situation, but a little different slant, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion, because many devils were entered into him, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss." So there's a desire on the part of these demons to stay in the country in which they were assigned. In Mark's gospel, the demons beg not to be sent out of the country, while in Luke they beg Jesus not to cast them into the abyss. So behind these requests, there seems to be an indication that the demons were given a certain geographical or political sphere of activity and influence. this is a glimpse of what's going on. We don't know much, but we get glimpses of this in various places. And in other words, it appears that if they are banned from this area of influence, they would be taken out of circulation and confined into a place called the abyss. Therefore, they would have no longer any opportunity to carry out their rebellion against God and their opposition to men. So from these passages, it seems that the princes of Persia and of Grecia are fallen angels who are promoting the plans and the interests of their highest angel, the angel called Satan. And it also is revealed here by their names, their very names, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, the prince of the kingdom of Grecia, that they are assigned on a political and geographical basis, a political and geographical sphere of activity, and it seems that they are given boundaries in which to conduct their affairs. You know, the devil is the prince and the power of the air, and he has so organized his forces, it seems, in this way. Now, the angel who spoke with Daniel was under Michael. Michael was of the angel that was assigned to care for Israel and its people. This angel that was given this message to minister to Daniel was under Michael, and he had to be helped by Michael in order to carry out his assignment. Now, that assignment was to provide understanding for Daniel. You know, it's a wonderful thing to ask for understanding. You know, the Bible says we do not have to be ignorant. Some of us, including myself, are blissful in ignorance. We're happy where we are. And is that the right thing for a child of God, to be happy where they are in knowledge? When the Bible gives us so much knowledge that we just kind of taste and we don't go to the gourmet meal, we're still in the hors d'oeuvre section of the Bible. You know, and God says, if you lack wisdom, go ahead and ask, and I'll give you wisdom. And we don't ask because we just kind of sit on that one plateau and we rest there, do we not? I'm talking about myself. But this angel was helped by Michael to bring understanding to Daniel, who sought understanding. Daniel was that type of person. Here he was in his 80s. He didn't say, well, I'm in my 80s. I'm done. But here he is, 21 days of mourning, seeking understanding. And this angel was sent by God to provide understanding. You know, this shows us this glimpse of this battle in heaven reinforces what the Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Ephesians, where he opened another glimpse to us into the heavenly realm when he told us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, you're not the enemy. I'm not the enemy. God's enemies are Satan and his hosts. There's the battle, and we're being used by Satan in this battle, are we not? God has come to rescue us if we choose to be rescued. If we choose to cling to the Savior, what are we saved from? We're saved from eternal damnation with Satan and his cohorts. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, if God opened up to you the battle, you'd see exactly what he's talking about here. We can see it by faith. Because the Bible talks about it, tells us about it. Now in verse 14, the angel explained to Daniel his purpose in coming to him. The angel came to Daniel to give him an understanding of what was to happen in the latter days. You know, we're a lot closer to the latter days, or to the end of the latter days. I mean, he was in the latter days, but we're a lot closer to the end of the latter days than Daniel by a couple thousand years, 2,500 years or so. So he came to give understanding to Daniel, and the vision of the glorified Lord was part of this understanding. You know, it's wonderful to know the end before it happens. And we as Christians know the end is good for us. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ has already been the victor. We know the score at the end of the game before the game starts. You know, that's a wonderful thing to know, isn't it? All that tension's gone. You know that the victory is in hand. And so the vision of this glorified Christ is first given to Daniel. He sees this being, falls on his face, is awestruck by the magnificence of this being, the glory that he has in his countenance, in his bearing. And this is the introduction to what is to come. You know, that's what we have to think about when, as we perhaps and our children go through the days ahead. If the Lord's coming is near, there's going to be troublesome days ahead. Well, what do we concentrate on? We concentrate on the vision of Daniel. We concentrate on our Savior coming in glory. Christ, then, will not appear in his glory until the time of judgment and the establishment of the kingdom of God. This is what is told to Daniel here by this vision. Daniel is given a glimpse of the glorified Christ who will come when he brings in his kingdom. Now, the essence of the instruction then is that Christ's coming in his glory will coincide with the end of the prophetic program for Israel, which we're told in this chapter is long. Remember, we studied the 490 years of the prophetic program of Israel a few weeks ago. The one remaining period of that prophetic program still awaits, called the tribulation, the 7-year period of the tribulation. So let's read Daniel 10, 15 through 17. That's the setting. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. This is what takes place after the vision, the theophany, the vision of Christ, the vision of the Messiah, the vision of the Son of God. We see a Daniel who is awestruck. And now we see him touched by an angelic being. He's awestruck again. He's breathless. He cannot utter a word, for he is dumb. And we see that this is typical throughout the scriptures as the reaction when a mortal, who is always a sinning mortal, confronts the face of holiness. Now the angel knows what to do. He comes and he touches Daniel's lips as if he is unlocking his tongue. Did you ever do that with your children? Turn the key and shut the mouth. Well, this angel turned the key and opened the mouth. Isaiah, remember, had the same reaction in Isaiah 6 when a live coal from the altar of God was used to unlock his lips and give him the ability to say, "Here am I, send me." Oh, Isaiah was awestruck. Isaiah couldn't speak, but God opened his lips to say those famous words, "Here am I, send me." Daniel, because of the touch upon his lips, could now speak, and Daniel spoke. He explained that the vision had left him in anguish. It had left him exhausted. It had left him feeling utterly unworthy to speak. It had left him without strength, as if it were gasping for breath. You know, this experience of Daniel is given to us so that we may see a small glimpse of the holiness of God and his angels. You know, you need to be immersed in the scriptures to always have that sense of holiness of God. It's so easy to get casual about God. But we have to have a sense of God's holiness. And the Lord gave us this experience of Daniel, where he saw the Lord as he was, and he fell prostrate in his presence, being immobilized, even in the presence of one of his holy angels. You know, God is not the man upstairs. We have songs, blasphemous songs, that talk about God as the man upstairs. You know, God is not our pal with whom we can pretend to be equals. But the Bible tells us that God is holy. He is holy. He is holy. It tells us that he is the one to greatly fear. For all of our being, our very existence is wholly dependent on his good graces. You know, God never gets up on the wrong side of the bed. Are you not thankful for that? Boy, if he got up on the wrong side of the bed, we would be in trouble. He'd look down and say, "What am I going through all this for? Why did my son shed his precious blood on the cross for this?" But God is faithful. God is merciful. God gives us life solely by his good graces. And this experience of Daniel, who is awestruck by the holiness of God, ought to be in our hearts also. Daniel 10, 18 through 11, 1. "Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, 'O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong.' And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me.' Then said he, 'Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. That's an interesting aside, is it not? Now here in this passage, after the vision that Daniel had of the Christ, we're given a glimpse of a compassionate angel, for in Daniel's terror, he steps in to comfort and to strengthen. And at the end of this passage, in verse 11:1, we learn that he not only did strengthen Daniel, but in the first verse of chapter 11, he tells Daniel that he also strengthened Darius. Now remember Darius of previous chapters, who had such a heart for Daniel. When he was sent into the lion's den, he had such a desire that Daniel survive that night. And he seemed to have a very strong affection for Daniel. Well, this king was helped by this very angel. Now, I don't know how angels help us. I don't know if I've ever been helped by an angel, but this angel helped Darius. He helped Daniel. Now, you know, you drive in, for instance. Have you ever driven and you did something stupid?
No, I never did anything stupid. Well, that's pretty stupid.
But you know, you get out of something and you wonder, how did I get out of that? Sometimes you wonder, well, maybe there was an angel that helped me. I don't know. But this angel tells Daniel that he helped Darius. And now he's there to help Daniel. Now he was there to strengthen Daniel. Now notice this word strengthen. That's a Bible principle. God doesn't take away the load here from Daniel, but he strengthens Daniel to carry the load. You've heard that saying that don't pray that God would take away your load. Pray that God gives you bigger shoulders to bear the load. You know, that's what you want with your children. Don't take away the load from your children. Make them stronger. Get them to be stronger by bearing the load and doing that. But, you know, so many parents today, they take away the load from their children. That's child abuse. God doesn't abuse his children by taking away the load, but he gives bigger shoulders to bear the load. The angel then spoke words and performed deeds to put Daniel at ease. And we're told also that this angel had, as in other parts of Scripture, this angel had the appearance of a man. And also we're told that through his touch, he imparted strength to Daniel. You know, a touch is a very important thing, is it not? You know, you never know what your touch, you never know what your pat on the back, you never know what your caress will do for another. Now, you can go overboard in this. I'm not advancing that we have a hug fest. But, you know, when someone's in need, when someone's countenance has fallen to corruption, when someone is having difficulty in their lives, you know, a touch is an important thing. A pat on the back, perhaps a hug, drawing that person to you, imparting strength to that person. I think that's what we see here. This angel touched Daniel and he imparted strength to comfort and encourage Daniel. And he was sent to Daniel to tell him that he was held in high esteem. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to hear? You know, we have to wait until we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, and I hope that we all hear a "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well, Daniel heard it from this angel. You're beloved, Daniel. You're beloved, you're held in high esteem. And he told him also not to be afraid, and he gave him a greeting of peace. You know, in this passage, this is the third time in the book of Daniel where he is told that he is greatly beloved. Because of this assurance, Daniel informed the angel he was now ready and able to hear what he had come to reveal to him, where he says, "And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me." You know, a word of encouragement is so important from time to time. We get so many words of discouragement, do we not? But you know, a word of encouragement will bring strength to another. And I think that this is another lesson of this 10th chapter of the book of Daniel. The angel then asks the question, "Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee?" And in this question, he was introducing the subject of why he has come. It was a rhetorical question. There was no answer expected from Daniel, and no answer was given. But before he gives the answer to the question of what he was there for, he tells Daniel that he must return to do battle with the prince of Persia, and after that, the prince of Greece will come. So there was an interruption that took place in the battle. This angel was sent to do his duty, but he had to do it quickly and return to the battle. That gives us another glimpse of what's taking place. We'll stop there and continue, Lord willing, next week with this passage. Father, we are thankful that you've given us this account of your faithful and beloved servant, Daniel, who at this time in his life was near the end of this life on earth, but he still sought understanding. And you gave him understanding, you gave him strength, you gave him encouragement, which, Father, we all need. Help us, Lord, to be encouragers of others, strengtheners of others, by gaining strength from thee. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.